This message entitled Refraining, Retraining was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 17th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Genesis 45, 1-8. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt."
Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we gather now. Our minds and our hearts, our hearing and our thinking, dear God, and our receiving spirit, Lord, into your control. We desire above all things, Lord, that you will open up every aspect of how we know things and how we hear things and how we receive things, that we will indeed, dear God, follow after your ways, Lord. If we're going to refrain from anything, Lord, I pray, dear God, it would be against the things of the world, the things of Satan. But Lord, the things of God, that's where we need to really grab a hold of your truth, dear God, and find our everything in you. We aren't intended to be gullible. We aren't intended to just assume that everything is totally of you. On the other hand, dear God, you're behind it all. You're behind it all. We've got to know, dear God, that your hand is on all things. And that doesn't mean you want people to sin, because people do choose sin all the time. It doesn't mean that you want them to sin, but you allow them to sin. You've given free will. And in that, dear God, you can use it. In that, you have a purpose in allowing for people to do certain things. And we see that very clearly, dear God, in this story of Joseph. Hallelujah. So I pray, dear God, open all of our hearts to hear from you in a very true way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A gorilla walked into a Dairy Queen. A gorilla walked into a Dairy Queen and ordered a $1 sundae. The gorilla put down a $10 bill to pay for it. The clerk, thinking that gorillas couldn't possibly know how much money was, what money even, in other words, how much change he should be getting, he kept the rest of the $10, the $9, without handing back any of the change. And the clerk's curiosity got the best of him, and he asked, "We don't get too many gorillas in here, at least not at this Dairy Queen. Where do you come from?" And the gorilla replied, "Well, it's no wonder you don't get many gorillas here. At $10 a Sunday, I doubt very seriously that I'll be back." Perhaps we need to refrain from being so gullible. you know, to believe a story like that, for example, you know, where gorillas know, you know, could know something like that and handle money and all the rest of it. A chimpanzee might be able to, but I don't think a gorilla could, right? Perhaps our refraining needs more retraining. Perhaps our refraining needs more retraining. In other words, if we're going to be gullible enough to receive such a thing as this and go, oh yeah, I wonder what DQ that was at where a gorilla went in and, you know, bought the sundae, you need to be retrained. It didn't happen. Do you believe that, Chris? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anything you said.
Yeah. That's the point. All right. Sometimes, you know, we need to refrain from the things that are of Satan and of the world and things that are not of truth, for example, and instead go in the direction that God gives. Amen? All right. Another example of the same thing. There was a sign on the side of a building, and it read, two questions, $25. Two questions. You can get two questions answered for $25. Okay? And a young man asked the gypsy, whose sign it was, isn't that a lot of money for two simple questions? Yes, came the reply. What is your second question? You mean I've already asked one? The surprised young man replied. Get out your wallet. Yes, came the second response. That will be $25, please. Cash only. $25 for two questions. I mean, was it worth it? Would a person put in that situation go, oh, I see. Can't be that gullible. We got to refrain from that kind of non-thinking. Right? So I guess it is true. We need some refraining training. We all could use it, if we're going to be honest about it. Every aspect of our lives. How much are we not believing God and believing Satan instead on any given thing? We need our refraining retrained. Okay. I think we've got a little bit of an idea of what it means to refrain from something. I'm sure you do. But what does God mean by it? And isn't that the real question? It's not so much what you think about it or what I think about it. What does God say about the word refraining? Okay? Because that's what's really important. It was a very emotional time for Joseph. But he did know that God was in control. And I believe he knew God was in control from the beginning. His brothers hated him. They were sick and tired of their dad playing favorites with him. And gave him that multicolored coat, you know, and they're jealous and all the rest of it. And so they see him coming, and they're out watching the flocks and so forth. And they see him coming, and they decide they're going to get rid of him. Well, the one brother said, let's kill him. Well, another one said, well, that's maybe going a little bit too far. Let's not do that. Let's throw him into a pit. Now, their thinking on that might have been, we'll throw him into a pit and we'll leave him there. And he'll die anyway because he can't get back out. And it's out in the wilderness. And so, you know, it's, you know, we don't have to actually kill him. Well, a caravan comes through. And it's not one of those Dodge caravans. It's camels and carts and all kinds of things. And it's merchants heading on down to Egypt. And they decide to sell the boy instead. Sell him. It's not killing him, but it's selling them. Selling him. Now, that isn't nice either. Does everybody get that? That's not nice. It's not saying here that God told these boys to do this or to hurt the brother. Let me just put it that way. You know, that's not what God was doing here. They have free will. They can go ahead and kill them. They can go ahead and sell them. They could basically do anything. They'll pay for it in the end, you understand. Okay? But they can do it because people have free will. So it's not God making them do that. But Joseph understood that God was in control. And so if this thing was going to happen to him, then God was going to use it. All he had to do was keep God in his vision. Amen? Now, Joseph evidently didn't need too much retraining on his refraining. Because he could have put up a squawk. You know, he could have tried to beat his brothers up. I don't know that he could have done anything about it, really, because there's so many of them and there's just the one of him. But he didn't do that. He goes down into this pit and that's it. That's it. He's there. He ends up getting sold. He ends up getting down to Egypt. He gets sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife makes up a story about him, immoral story about him. And right away, of course, Potiphar assumes that she's... Well, he might not be assuming that she's right because he probably has a pretty good idea what she's like. But perhaps it was a matter of saving face and he just needed to go ahead and get rid of the offender because his wife said so. Or he's going to have, you know what to pay when he gets home because the wife wants him, you know, done away with because he wouldn't do what she wanted him to do. God was in control. He ends up in prison. Ends up in prison for a good many years, actually. While there, there's a couple of people that had been tossed into the prison by Pharaoh himself. And I don't know what they did, but they evidently did something that Pharaoh didn't like, and they were in prison, okay? And then they had dreams about this. And they asked Joseph about it while he's there in prison. And he goes ahead and explains. He says, well, one of you is going to get set free, but the other one's going to hang. The other one's going to be killed. They don't know, you know, what to think of all this, but that's what Joseph said. Lo and behold, Pharaoh calls these guys out and says, okay, you go free, you die. And the one that Joseph said would die, dies. Okay? This is all setting it up. This is all setting it up because you know what happened then? The guy that got free, all of a sudden Pharaoh has a dream and he wants it reinterpreted, or interpreted, I should say. He doesn't know what it means. So lo and behold, the guy who had been in prison, who had the dream interpreted by Joseph, says, hey, there's a guy in prison who interprets dreams. And right away Pharaoh says, bring him out. So they brought him out and they got him new clothes on him and they got him cleaned up because he's down in prison and he stinks pretty good. And so now he's going to come up and be around Pharaoh. So they get him all fixed up and they get him up there. And sure enough, he knows the dream. And that's that famous dream about the seven cows and the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows and how there's going to be a great famine. And then there's going to be a time of plenty and then a great famine. So because Joseph had the answer to the other dreams, Pharaoh asks him, what do you say this is all about? He says, well, you need to manage your food. You'll have 7 years of all this food. You need to put it away. And I don't mean gobble it down. I mean store it. Okay? So that you have it for the other 7 years, which you normally would not have known were coming. But because Joseph was being used by God, they do now know it's coming. So Pharaoh makes him second in command. He's now vice Pharaoh for all of the land. He's got fancy clothes and jewelry and all the rest of it. And he's like second in command. Well, guess who comes down to Egypt for some food? The brothers. All right. They don't recognize Joseph, for one thing. It's been years. But Joseph knows it's them. He puts them through the paces too. He really puts them through the mill, so to speak, with going back and making it appear that the money was stolen. And you read the story, you'll see for yourself. It goes on. I don't have time for the whole thing right now. But Joseph knew that God was in control. Amen. Not that these things were necessarily caused. This is people sinning. It's not right for them to throw their brother into a pit. It's not right for them to want to kill their brother. You see? But God lets people have their way a lot of times because he's given them free will. So this is what comes of it. This is not the good and perfect will of God. But because it's what they decide to do, in that sense, it is the will of God. Because God gives us our free will. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a little complex, but we need to see that. Okay? In other words, it doesn't mean that every bad thing is something that God thinks is terrific that it happens. There's all kinds of horrible tragedies and stuff that go on. And God was trying to lead people into making other decisions and do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. And then they go and do the wrong thing and boom, you got a big problem. But God let it happen. God allowed it. Amen? That's the pre-knowledge, the foreknowledge of God. And so here's him down in Egypt. He doesn't work his way up. God works his way up. Amen? And he ends up getting released. He becomes second in command in Egypt and is there to preserve the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Why is that important? Because there's a Jew who's going to be born centuries later that can only be born if there are still some Jews left. And if all the Jews died in a famine, how's Jesus going to get here? I'm sure Jesus would have found a way had the story gone in a different direction. But I'm telling you, God is in control. But his control is a lot of times letting people have their way and then use it. He uses it. Problem is, people sometimes look at that and they go, well, you know, it's God's will. You know, this horrible thing I did and this terrible repercussion that happened because of it, it's God's will because it happened. No, that's not biblical. I hope you see what I mean, because it's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. He's in control. He used their choices and their actions to show them how great God was. Joseph certainly knew it, and now the brothers are going to come to know it. Praise the name of Jesus. Let me just take you through those verses again. Then Joseph, this is Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. In the King James, the word is refrain here. Okay? He could not refrain himself. He got so emotional, he started to cry. He started to weep. Okay? And the Bible says he couldn't refrain himself. He couldn't keep himself from that before all of them that stood by him. So he cried out, "Cause every man to go out from me." Now that's not the brothers. The brothers stayed there with him. But all the other Egyptians, they went away. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. See, there was always a bodyguard. There was always a food taster. There was always, you know, he's got a whole entourage. He sent them all away so he could deal with his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. He didn't just, you know, get misty-eyed. He was weeping, and they could hear it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You better believe they were troubled by his presence. They're the ones that threw him in the pit. They're the ones that sold him into slavery. Yes, they're troubled by his appearance. They knew he was sold into slavery. They did it themselves. So, you know, they didn't ever expect to see him again. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you, I beg you." That's what "I pray you" means. And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." God was going to use what the brothers chose to do. See, he knows that. Joseph knows it. Praise God for the people that know that God is in control. It's not an easy thing to hold on to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if you refrain from the things and the ways of Satan in the world, you got a pretty good start. Amen? For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. So it's only been 2 years of famine so far, five to go. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. It's going to be a rough time. A rough time. Except that Joseph was there to set up a plan. The plan was to store a bunch of food in particular places. And then when the famine hit, this is a whole worldwide famine, you understand. This isn't just up in Canaan. This is all over the world. You've heard of the flood? That was all over the world, the Bible says. That's why every civilization has an ancient story about a flood. If that's just something somebody made up, if that's just something that we Christians somehow conjured up in order to prove our point and to not buy into evolution and all of that kind of stuff, then why does every nation, every civilization all over the world know about a worldwide flood? I'll tell you why. Because there was a worldwide flood. And everybody knew it. Same thing here with this famine. Everybody would know it. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Do you understand what the depth of his knowing God is all about? He knows that God is in control. And he knows more than that. He knows why. He knows what God is planning on doing with the whole thing. To preserve a posterity. Praise God. So now, it was not you that sent me. See, isn't that the way we're supposed to see life? I mean, physically speaking, it was the brothers that threw him in the pit and sent him off to slavery in Egypt. Physically speaking. But from a spiritual perspective, it was God. All right? And that he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He used their choices. He used their actions. He used their decisions. As mean as they were towards Joseph, he used them to make it clear he's in control. How great God is. Amen. And he's, by the way, greatly to be praised. Amen. He could not refrain himself, and the whole thing would retrain the brothers to see God in his ways. Do you understand that? Because he wept over his brothers, and they heard it. They didn't see it because they were kicked out of the room, but they heard it. The Hebrew word that is used here is aphake. Aphake, A-W-E-F-A-K-E. They would all be retrained to contain themselves. Yes, to abstain. This is all what it means. From only seeing their own ways, to abstain from seeing their own ways only, and to know them, those ways to be disastrous. It would force them to be retrained from thinking they know what's best. No longer would these boys, they're not boys, by the way, they're grown men by now, but no longer would they be able to hold on to the idea that we know what's best. Even though God used the whole thing, and Joseph makes it whole, really obvious he was using him in this to get God's way to keep everybody safe. You know, another way to do it, God, would have been to not send the famine. Right? I mean, wouldn't it make sense? God, don't send the famine. Why do you have to go through all this? You go through all of this because it shows God to be great. And greatly. to be praised. Everybody get that? Amen? God could have just not sent the famine. And you don't have to worry about it. Then years later, Jesus would come along and everything would be fine. But this all is all happening because God is great. Praise God. It would force them to be retrained from thinking that they know best. They're the ones that thought, you know, we're going to do this thing and it's going to be best. They're probably even thinking pretty highly of themselves because they didn't kill him. You know, somebody suggested we kill him and somebody else said, I don't know that we ought to go that far. Let's just stick him in this pit. Well, then the caravan comes by and they sell him, and well, the rest is biblical history. In the Old Testament, Joseph knew that God was behind what the brothers did. Not that they were made to do this thing that was, you know, wrong to their own brother, but that God was going to use it for his glory. There's a fine line there. That's what I'm trying to say. There's a fine line, but praise God, he does know what he is doing. Amen? But now in the New Testament, though, we find this word again, and there's a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel who is right out in the open about God's role in things. Right out in the open. More so than anybody in the Old Testament. He does not refrain at all. Gamaliel. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Acts chapter 5, please. Okay, Acts chapter 5. And beginning with verse 33. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. This is pretty close to being right after Ananias and Sapphira and God killing those that lie to God. There's many signs and wonders that follow. The apostles are imprisoned. And now there's a question as to what do we do with these apostles? Verse 33. And when they heard that, when they heard what? Well, a little bit earlier, in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why do you say that? Because they were told not to talk about Jesus anymore. And basically what they're saying is, don't you tell me not to talk about Jesus. We have to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. We ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. You killed him. You hanged on a tree. And yet you know very well that God's plan was moved forward by the crucifixion. Do you see what I'm saying? But it's them that killed him. It's them that nailed him to the cross. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and the savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. There's another place in the Bible where it says they were cut to the heart. Anybody remember where that is? It's where Stephen gives his defense. Only when they're cut to the heart, they want to repent. These people, when they're cut to the heart, they took counsel to slay them. Slay the disciples. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel. Literally, his name means the reward of God. He is the teacher that had Saul sitting at his feet before he became Paul. He was the teacher of the Pharisees, the prospective Pharisees, so put it that way, a doctor of the law, and had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, send them into the next room. I got to talk to you guys. Gamaliel wants to talk to the guys that have captured the disciples. So send the disciples out of the room. I got to talk to you for a minute. Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, rebels, okay? And they were slain Or he was slain, Thutis was. And as many as obeyed him, they were scattered. They took off like rats sinking a sinking ship. And brought to naught. Brought to naught. Not a one is what naught means. None. Nothing. Not a one. It came to nothing, this rebellion that was led by Thutis. Thutis is killed. The rest go running off. It came to nothing. After this, Gamaliel explains, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee, different one than you're thinking of right now, a different one in the days of the taxing, it was decades before, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. It didn't work out. The rebellion didn't work out. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Were dispersed, rooted out, separated, squandered. Verse 38, and now I, Gamaliel, say unto you, refrain. Refrain from these men. Back up a minute and think about this. Back away. Leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work, what they are about, what they are doing, what they are preaching, if this be of men, it will come to naught. It will come to not a one, not a single thing. It's going to fall flat on its face. But if it be of God, if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. And overthrow it is the same word as not. Lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So watch out, people. Watch out what you're going to do with this thing. What are you going to refrain from? You refrain from the things of God, you're going to be wrong. You refrain from the things of Satan, you're going to be right. Amen? So he just told them, refrain from these men. Back off. Don't hurt them any further. Don't do anything. They sent him packing, of course. They did listen to him at the time. They sent the apostles out. They beat them, though. See, the guy always got the people against God have always got to get the last word. You ever notice that? They've got to get the last word. So they beat them. Gamaliel already says, don't do anything to them. Let them go. If it's of God, you're not going to beat them. You're not going to be able to beat them. You're not. What I mean by that is you're not going to be able to win in this situation. But if they're the ones that are wrong, then it's going to fall apart. So don't worry about it. That's what Gamaliel said. But they did go ahead and beat them anyway. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know what became of that, don't you? The church. Do you see? It didn't fall apart. Oh, it's not that some people haven't strayed from a true faith, but the church is still around. Persecution is tried to get rid of it, but the church is still around. That's because it's of God. Amen? Now listen to this. You don't have to try to jot this down. I don't think you can write that fast. Listen to this. The Greek word that is used here for this refraining is apistemi. You've heard it before, right? Apistemi. The app at the front has nothing to do with your smartphones. The app is spelled A-P-H. So it might be AF. Okay? It denotes a separation, a departure, a cessation, a completion, a reversal. These are the prefix that is put in front of the Greek word histemi. And you'll remember that the word histeme has to do with that which stands, right? To stand against sin. We've said that many, many times before. Histeme, you know, it's that medicine you take when you got sinus trouble. It stands against the allergens. That's why it's called that. All right? Which is to stand, abide, appoint, to bring, to continue, to be in covenant relationship, to be established, to hold up, to lay, to present, to be set up, to stand by, or stand forth. So when you put the two things together, the aph and the histeme, you get the word refrain. Listen carefully. What it means is to remove, to instigate a revolt, also translated as to desist, to desert, to depart, to draw, or fall away, to withdraw yourself, and ultimately to refrain. Refrain from doing what God doesn't want you to do. Amen? So be careful. I think that's what the Bible is saying, for all of us to be very careful. What you do or don't do has forever, even eternal repercussions. Eternal repercussions. Such reveals the true need for refraining and making sure that refraining, if you're seeing that it's not honoring God, needs to be retrainable. Let it change. You know who's going to change it? The only one who knows how. We are already doing the wrong thing. And God grabbed a hold of us and said, I want to retrain you. I want to make you a new creation in Christ. Amen? If it is of God, it has eternal significance. So be careful what you do with those things. Be careful what you do. If God is not what you are about, get out of it yourself. Amen? Because your refraining needs to be retrained. For all that must be retrained, let God be the retrainer. Amen? And not my own ideas or your own ideas or somebody else's own ideas. Amen? Because our God is in control. So you let that be the way you go. Amen? And that way, you're not going to be running around sinning all over the place and doing something that has to be retrained. Doing something that has to be changed. Amen? You do what God wants you to be about, and you won't have to be worrying about doing something wrong and how God's going to use it. Do you see what I'm saying? God is still going to have his way. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. But I'm telling you, our God knows what he's doing. Amen? And he's in control. That's not an easy thing to remember 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. Because circumstances and situations sometimes get the best of you. And you start to wonder. That's where you refrain. All right? Refrain from doubting God. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. Our God is in control. And he loves you. And he loves your families. And he loves everybody around you. Neighbors. You know, you don't have to list them out. The Bible says God so loved the world. That's everybody. Everybody. Amen? Let's just go God's way with it. Amen? Then our refraining won't have to be retrained. You see that? Amen? Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, this day. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you know what you're doing. We don't have to debate you. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to doubt it. Sometimes it becomes so easy to doubt. But if we let you be in total control, the doubts, in a sense, wash away. I thank you, Lord, for the regeneration that you give, the waters of regeneration, Lord, that will wash away all things contrary to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. We can trust you. We can obey you. We can go your way. And I just hope and pray, dear God, that as we do, we get stronger and stronger and stronger in knowing of your control. That we don't just know that you're in control, but we know why. And that's the thing that sometimes escapes us. Because we think we're so good at figuring out why. But if we just look to you, we'd know why. It's because you love us. You've got a purpose for every one of our hearts and lives. We thank you for all of this, dear God, and we pray that you will indeed touch us as we leave this place and live for Jesus Christ in these coming days. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.